I believe I have a message from the Lord, and I believe we're going to meet with God tonight. And so I want us to pray just now and all bow our heads and seek the Lord. Now, while your head is bowed, I want to ask you why you've come tonight. It's good you're here, but why have you come? It's okay to come to meet your friends, that's all right. And it's not a bad thing to come if you're looking for more than a friend. Better coming here and looking for that than looking elsewhere. But you know, I wonder if you come to meet with God. I wonder if you come expecting to meet with God. Would it really surprise you if God spoke to you tonight? Well, I believe he's going to, but I want to challenge you, is your heart open to God saying something to you? And as we pray just now, perhaps you would even just say, Lord, I open my heart to you. I open my heart to you now to speak to me. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of God speaking to you? I hope not. He doesn't want to do you any harm. He only wants to help you and bless you. So why not pray that with me as we come before the Lord now? Father, we want to thank you for the cross of Jesus, your holy child Jesus, for that precious blood that flowed down from that cross that cleanses us from all sin. And Lord, hands that should discard us are open, welcoming us to come, and it's incredible that we should think of it. And oh God, I pray that just now, that as we meditate upon your holy word, that we would hear the voice of Jesus through the cross, that we would know the power of the blood of Jesus through this message. And Lord, that lives of people gathered here tonight will be liberated, emancipated, set free by the power of Almighty God. Lord, we believe you are here. We believe it with all our hearts. We sense your presence. We sense you so near, Lord. And we ask that you will, to those to whom you're dead just now, Lord, that you would awaken them by your Spirit. And for Christians who are here, and I know they're here, and they're struggling with sin and with temptation and with failure, they're backslidden. Maybe there's some here and they think they're Christians and they're not truly saved. Oh God, I pray that by your Spirit you will come and diagnose each of our conditions and that you will do the work that needs to be done to bring us to Christ beneath the cross. Lord, I need your help tonight. And I cast myself afresh before you beneath the cross and ask for your infilling of the Holy Spirit and your enablement, for Christ's sake and for his glory alone. Amen. I want you to turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. Now, I used to, whenever people got saved, I used to tell them, well, the best place perhaps you could start reading the Bible, you know you're meant to read the Bible when you get saved, it's the way God speaks to you, and in any relationship there's got to be dialogue, God speaking to you through his word and you speaking to him through prayer. I would often have said the best place to start perhaps is John's Gospel or 1 John, the first epistle of John. But I've changed my mind. You're allowed to change your mind. And I now would direct people to Romans chapter 6, chapter 7 and chapter 8. And we're going to find out why this evening, because in Romans chapter 6, 7 and 8, we're only looking at chapter 6, we have the secret, and I don't like that word straight away because it's not a secret, it's here. It's an open secret, but it's secret in the sense that many people never ever discover it. The secret to the victorious Christian life. And that's what some of you are not living right now. And I know that. Because if you were all living it well, there'd be revival probably. And there isn't just yet. So let's read Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the major themes of the book of Romans is how you can be right with God. And I don't know whether you've ever thought about it or not, but that's basically the reason for all religion. People want to get right with God. They know, in a sense, that they're not right with God. Now, you're here tonight, and I want to ask you that. Do you know if you're not right with God? Do you understand what that means? Well, the first three chapters of the book of Romans tells us how man is wrong before God. And what Paul does is he proves... And Paul was a lawyer, and it's as if he's in the court of law, and he's arguing against the sinner that the sinner is guilty. The sinner is guilty having broken the laws of God. Now, the laws of God are summed up really in the Ten Commandments. And I don't have time to go through them all, but you know them, I'm sure. You don't put any gods before the living God. You don't worship idols. You don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. You don't steal. You don't commit adultery. You don't lust, covet. You don't lie. And that's how we break God's law. And God gave us his law to show us that we were sinners. So Paul proves, because all of us have committed at least one of the Ten Commandments, that means we are lawbreakers in the sight of the Holy God, and it means that we're all wrong in his sight. But he goes further and he explains how we cannot make ourselves right in the eyes of God. And he goes on to say how no good works or seemingly righteous acts that we perform can make us right before God. Because it's not just things that we do that make us sinners, it's what we are. We are by nature sinners. We have an eternally terminal disease called sin. The last verse we read was the wages of sin is death. Now, my friend, I want to ask you, because I'm conscious that there may be people here unsaved. Do you understand, listen carefully to what I'm saying, that the wrath of God abides on you, because you're a lawbreaker. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. And he has to deal justly with sin. He can't sweep it under the carpet. And neither can you. If you sweep something under the carpet, you'll trip over it. And that's what people do with their sin. If they try to ignore it, it grows bigger. And God has graciously given us his law to show us, like a magnifying glass, to show us not just that we're sinners, but how big sinners we are. And no matter how much good you do, it can never outweigh the bad. Because the Bible says that even our so-called good works are like filthy rags in God's sight. Because we contaminate them by our sinful nature that has this disease in it. In other words, we can't really do good things, right things, in the sight of God. Well, in chapter 4 and 5, after arguing that, Paul tells us how we can be made right with God. And it's wonderful, we've been singing about it already. We are made right with God, not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ, who has accomplished the only work that can save mankind. He, as a perfect man, died on the cross, but because he was God, he died a death that was of eternal value. And when he shed his precious blood, bearing the punishment that we deserve for our sins, in other words, taking our place, standing in our shoes, he was, we heard it, he was made sin for us. He was put to death for our sins, and God put upon him the judgment that we deserve. And through faith in that sacrifice, we can be made right with God. Now, you want to know tonight, I hope you do, you should want, because God's wrath is on you. You should want to be right with God, and the way to be right with God is to have Jesus Christ as your Savior and put your faith and trust in him. And that means his righteousness is given to us so that we can be accepted with God. It means his goodness is put into our account, even though we have nothing to offer to God. Jesus Christ is given to us, and God, as the judge, declares us righteous. The slate is completely cleansed. Our sins wiped away. Now, my friend, it's wonderful. And this is not my message tonight, but just in case there's someone who is not saved here this evening, do you know that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've become in your sinful lifestyle, God's Son, Jesus Christ, who loved you enough to bleed his precious blood for you and take the filth and shame of your sin, he is able to wipe your soul clean. He'll take your sin away. And he'll do it now if you have faith in him. But you know, Jesus didn't just die to take the sin, the guilt of sin away. What I mean by that is sort of to wipe the past clean and all the bad things we've done before, get rid of them. And that's a perception a lot of people have. The Lord Jesus died as much to give us victory now. And maybe you're here tonight and you don't know present victory. That means that you're bound by some kind of sin. Now, we all have besetting sins. That means things that we tend to give into rather than other things. And they may be peculiar to us as an individual and our personality. And there are temptations that seem to affect some more than others and so on. But many Christians are living in the bondage of an habitually sinful lifestyle. And some people have such a false view of the gospel that they reason like this. Well, if God wipes the slate clean, then in God's eyes I'm forgiven. And then really, well, if I sin, I just ask God to forgive me, and I say sorry, and he wipes the slate clean. Now, it is true that when a Christian sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you premeditatingly decide to sin with this idea, well, if I sin, I can ask God to forgive me anyway, you have never truly understood the grace of God, and there might even be a question mark over whether you're saved or not. And that's the question that was asked at the beginning here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, if God continues to forgive us our sin as Christians, does that mean the more we sin, the more the grace comes to forgive us our sin? And Paul says, God forbid.
How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Now, in that statement is the secret to victory in the Christian life. That sounds strange, perhaps. But what I mean is this. Imagine someone discovered the cure for lung cancer, and you tragically had contracted lung cancer. And of course, you received the treatment, whatever it was, gladly. Who wouldn't? But then you decided, well, there's a cure for lung cancer, so I'll just carry on being a chain smoker. In fact, I'll do more. I'll smoke more packets a day, as many as I can, because there's a cure for cancer. Now, what would people think of you? They would think you're misusing and abusing the cure for cancer. And that's why there's been a whole row about people getting liver transplants who are alcoholics. You've seen it in the news. Because some people think it's a quick fix. And I'm not entering into that tonight, but the motivation is the same. They're getting a quick cure, and then many of them are just going back to their habitual alcoholism. They're misusing and abusing the gift of life that has been given to them. Now, if you think that I can just sail along a life of sin because God has forgiven me and he's going to keep forgiving me and I'll end up in heaven one day, you are misusing and abusing the grace of God. You haven't really understood it because, well, it has been given not just to take away your past sins, it has been given to deliver you here and now from your present sins. To give you power. Jesus died so that you might be free, not to go on sinning, but to be free from sin. That's true freedom. Freedom isn't freedom to keep in bondage to a habitual sinful lifestyle. Freedom is to be free to live for God and live free of sin. And what God wants to do is called sanctification in your life. And that simply means God has already worked into you the potential for you to live a holy life. And he imparts Christ's righteousness to your character and to your conduct. In other words, he makes you like Jesus. That is what God wants to do when he saves you. Now, I want to ask you the question, are you living well for God? Are you? Or are you struggling? Are there things holding you back from living right for God? And the Christian life is like a grand old Duke of York. When you're up, you're up. When you're down, you're down. And half time, you're neither up nor down. You're halfway up nor down. And it's like a roller coaster experience. Up and down and up and down. You're on the mountain one minute, you're in the valley the next, on the mountain, in the valley. And there isn't that consistency, and you're really struggling. It all seems to be a struggle. Now listen, one of the reasons why this is often the case in the life of true Christians is they have never understood that they've got two natures. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying tonight. When you're born, you have a sinful nature. Okay? The bias in you is toward sin. And to a large extent, you can't help it. That's not an excuse for it. It's just the way we're born. But when we get saved, we're given a new nature. And the Bible says it is God's nature. And God lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we get saved, we get God's nature, but we don't lose our sinful nature. It stays there and it will be there until we get to heaven. Here's the big issue. Many Christians don't realize that they struggle because they've got this sinful nature. And so often what they do is they feed the sinful nature rather than feeding God's nature. And they wonder why the sinful nature is so strong in them. And whenever sin comes along tempting them, they fall time after time again. It all depends on how you behave toward your sinful nature. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. Victory over the sinful nature doesn't come by trying. It doesn't come by striving. It doesn't come by scheming. It doesn't come by some sort of innovative plan. It comes one way and only one. It comes by dying. Are you with me? The old nature that you've had from birth It cannot be cured. It cannot be overcome by human strength. The only answer for the old sinful nature in your heart is for it to die. Now maybe you're here tonight and you say, I wish that part of me could die. Do you ever feel like that? I wish that part of me that I really struggle with could die. Well, here's the message of God to you tonight. It's good news. If you're a Christian, you are dead. You are dead. You say, I don't feel dead. Look at this passage. Verse 2. How shall we that are dead... What did he just say? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, that's our old sinful nature that causes us all the problems, is crucified, has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, Paul doesn't teach in this passage, you've got to get to this position of being dead. You've got to put yourself to death. You've got to struggle and really strive. No, he says you are dead. This is the travesty and the ridiculous contradiction of a Christian going on living in sin, because there's no reason for it, because their sinful human nature has been put to death with Christ on the cross. Now, Satan's influence over us is often based on lies that he tells us. He is a liar from the beginning. And he tells us, oh, sin's too strong for you, boy. And that temptation that you continually fall down into, oh, you'll never resist that. You have a weakness there. That's what Satan tells you. He says you'll always be a slave to this. When in fact the truth of God's word says, no, you are dead to that thing. And the power line of sin is cut in our lives. Like snapping that wire on the lamp. The lamp goes out. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, he cut the power wire of sin into our lives. And it's the devil that wants us to believe that the darkness of sin is still in our life when Jesus Christ has set us free. And it is the truth, Jesus said, that would set us free in this regard. I remember hearing a story years ago about a particular war in Asia. And the war concluded, and one side was victorious and the other side was defeated. And there was this little man who was engaged in guerrilla warfare in the jungle, and he was running around with all the magazines and bullets around him and his machine gun and his resources, and he would go down to the stream and fill up his canteen of water to keep himself alive and so on. He was running around hiding, and he was doing this, and he did it for years after the war had ended, because no one had told him and the word hadn't come to him that it was over. And here was a man who was behaving, living in fear and in defensiveness, because he thought the battle was still on and he was waiting for the enemy around the corner, and it was very real to him, but the battle was over. And that's the way many, many Christians are living. They're living in fear of the devil. They're living in fear of temptation and besetting sins, and they feel constantly defeated because they have never truly accepted. They have never let the truth sink in that sin does not need and sin should not reign. Because you are dead to it in the death of Jesus. And Paul says that, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Do you understand? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Everybody's tempted, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted over what you're able, but will also with the temptation give a way of escape. So that is God's word to prove that there, the temptation comes your way, and believe you, me, and I can confess it. It's hot and heavy at times. But God's word says there is no temptation that's too strong for the Christian. There isn't. It's a lie of the devil. Why? Because the power of sin has been put to death with Jesus at the cross. Are you getting it? You're dead. But not only are you dead, you're alive. Sounds a bit of a contradiction, but if you look at verse 4, second half, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. He's alive. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God, and we live through him. Now understand this. If all the cross did for us was put sin to death, we would be in trouble. Why? Because we would just be this vacuous being, empty of our sin, but nothing else resident in us. But what God does is he cuts the power line of sin, it's severed, but he has also now connected us in, plugged us in to, wait for it, the resurrection life of Jesus. You really look like you're plugged into the resurrection life of Jesus tonight. You probably are, maybe I just don't see it. But that's the power source. In fact, if you're saved, that's a fact. That's a fact. You're not looking, running around in the dark looking for the plug. Where is it? Till I get connected. You are connected. You're dead in the death of Christ, and you are alive, connected to the resurrection life of Christ. And in Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 20, we'll not look at it, but it says that Paul prayed to God that the Ephesians' eyes would be opened, and they would realize that the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the greatest miracle of all time, that power is working in you. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Come on now. Do you believe that sin has been made dead to you? And the resurrection power of God that brought Jesus back from the dead is alive in you. I'm not asking, do you feel it? Did you ever hear me say that? I asked you, do you believe it? You might say, oh, that's all wonderful, but that's not my experience. Surely if that was the case, I would feel it. And you're saying, well, I'm still a slave to sin. Well, verse 13 says, if you're truly saved, you should not be a slave to sin. You should not be yielding the members of your body to unrighteousness. You should not be serving God. You should not be serving sin, but you should be serving righteousness with the body that God has given you. Now, I would challenge you tonight. Make sure you're saved first and foremost. Make sure that you're born again. But if you know you're born again and you have the assurance, here's what you must do if you want to live in the victory of this. The fact that you're dead and the fact that you're alive to God, here it is, you must reckon yourself. You must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. That's found in verse 11. Look, likewise, because this is all the case, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That means you've got to reckon it, accept it as a fact. Believe it. The trouble is, with some of you, is that you are believing what the devil says quicker than what God says. You're listening to him. Oh, you'll never victory over that. There's no way. This guy can preach till his face blows up in heat and rage. You're going to go back again tonight, and again it's going to be a problem. Isn't that what he's saying? Isn't that what he's saying just now? Even tonight, 4 in the morning in your church, it's going to be a problem again. That is a lie. If you're truly saved, that is a lie from the pit of the devil. And it's up to you to choose to believe God rather than believe the devil. Because what you believe affects the way you behave. And if you believe that you're always going to struggle, you're always going to fail, you're always going to fall flat on your face, you're never going to make anything as a great Christian of your life, you'll never do anything else. Because what you believe affects the way that you behave. But if you would only believe God, you'd behave a lot different, that's for sure. And most don't believe it, so most don't live it. Most don't believe that the power of sin has been severed in their life. Most don't believe that the resurrection power of God is disclosed in their life. And so they're not living in it. It's very, very simple. So forget about feelings. Feelings will come, let me tell you, if you believe this. But it's not about feelings initially, it's about the facts and putting your faith in the facts. See, most people, an old Christian put it like this, and I'm nearly finished. Most people, when they become a Christian, are like a man who goes into a bookshop to buy two books. And the bookshop owner, he wraps up the two books in brown paper and tapes them all up and puts a wee piece of string around them and pushes them over the desk. And he takes the payment for them, and you lift one of them, turn around and walk out and leave the other on the desk. In other words, both are yours, but you leave one behind. Most Christians get saved and they take the forgiveness of sins and get into heaven when they die, but they don't know personal victory in their life, and they don't know the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They don't know what it is to be alive to God, and it's theirs. It's been bought for them by the precious blood of Jesus. It's like someone being left a massive inheritance in a will, but they're satisfied to have it in black and white on a piece of paper rather than actually going and claiming it as their own. And it's yours, my friend. Victory in Jesus. Victory over sin. Life in the power of the Spirit. The very resurrection life of Jesus. It's yours, and all you've got to do by faith is claim it and live in it. Years ago, there was a school in Texas, and it burnt down about the time of World War II, and many children were killed in the awful fire. And the school decided that they would make sure that that never, ever happened again. So the governors gave a go-ahead to put a state-of-the-art sprinkler system into that school so that if ever there was even a match struck almost in the school, that this would engage and lives potentially would be saved. And the thing was so technologically advanced for the day and age in which it was installed that they used to have tours, and other schools would come to see it, and people would be intrigued, this wonderful sprinkler system. They would show people around and all the rest. And years later, by mistake, I think it was the janitor, stumbled and saw that the sprinkler system, the state-of-the-art sprinkler system, had never, ever been connected to the water source. They had everything. And yet they had nothing. It was theirs. And yet it was not tapped in to the source. Now, my friend tonight, whose slave are you? Whose slave are you? You're the devil's slave. If you're not saved, you're the devil's slave. But you could be a Christian tonight and still living, thinking that you're a slave to sin. When you're a child of God, you're a son or daughter of the King, yet you're living like a slave to sin. And Jesus is saying to you tonight that there's no need for it. There's no need for it because you are free from sin and you're alive to God. Live in it. Okay, what do I need to do, you say? Well, let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. Everyone bow their heads. What do you need to do? Well, you need to get to the cross. We sang about it tonight. The cross of Jesus. And by faith, you need to come to that place where Jesus was broken, bleeding and dying, enduring the wrath of God for your wickedness, your lawlessness, your filth, your shame. He is perfect. He is the spotless Son of God. You need to come to that cross and you need to be broken for your sin that was put upon him. The fact of the matter is, some of you couldn't care less. And listen to what I'm saying tonight, and I don't take any pleasure in it. God will damn your soul for it. And he will be just in doing it, because you deserve it. And I deserve it. If you reject his broken Son, the Lamb of God slain for you, you will perish for all eternity. But if you realize the guilt that you have before God, and you allow yourself before God to be broken, and you repent, you change your mind about your sin, and you look to that Lamb hanging there, bleeding and dying, broken, you look to him for salvation, for alone you can have salvation, alone in him, you will be saved tonight. But Christian, that is how you continue. That's the secret. You just don't get up from there. You stay broken before the cross. You just don't get up. And then you realize that 3 days later he rose from the grave, and you allow yourself to be dead with him, hanging there as if you were hanging there with him. You were. And you realize that you're dead, but you realize that the new life that he had when he rose from the grave, that's your life. You rose with him. So when he died, you died. When he rose, he left you behind in the grave. And now he rises to eternal life. And he gives you that life when you believe in him. Now listen, if you want to be victorious, it's very simple. The cross and the empty tomb plus your faith. Believing in the cross and the empty tomb brings forgiveness. But Christian, it also brings victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love goes to him. He plunged me into what? Victory through his redeeming blood. I ask you again tonight, are you living in victory? Now, as everybody's heads bowed, I believe God has spoken to some of you. I believe God has met with some of you. And I'm fed up with fiddling about at meetings, giving wee messages, and Christians saying that was great, and thank you very much, and they go out unchanged, unaffected, no bettered. Maybe worse. But I want, by the power of God tonight, for you to enter into the life of victory in the power of the risen Christ. That's what, more than I want, that's what God wants for you. That's what the precious blood of Jesus has bought for you. That's what all the suffering that Christ went through at Calvary meant for you, that you might live free from the power of sin. And you need to enter into it tonight if you never have. And I'm free for you to speak with me tonight, and I'd love to. But you don't need to speak to me. You need to speak to God. And you need to get right with God.
And Christian, you need to enter into the victory of Jesus tonight. And just say, Lord, I repent of my sin. And I confess to you that I've believed the devil, his lies, that sin is too big for me. But I now believe Christ put it to death. And I'm alive in the resurrection power of Jesus. And I'm claiming your word. And I want you to make it real in my life as I step out in faith, believing that it is true. Father, I've preached the truth of your word. And I'm asking you to seal it with new victory in the life of your children. If there's any here that aren't saved and are living under some illusion and they're continuing on in sin because they've never known the grace of God, Lord, may tonight your fear fall on them. May it fall on them, not to destroy them, but to drive them to you. And Lord, Christians, if there are any misusing or abusing your grace as we have done ourselves, oh God, may they see what a danger they're in and how sacrilegious and even blasphemous it is to use grace as a license to sin. But Lord, more perhaps is the case that people really want to live right but feel that you just are struggling and limping along in the Christian experience. Lord, help them to see that the devil has them trapped in a false illusion, this bubble that he has created for them, that all the freedom and victory of Jesus is available, and may they take it with both hands into their heart tonight by faith to the glory of Jesus Christ. For not only victory in their life, but mighty revival in the church of Jesus Christ, whatever churches we belong to, that we will see Christians living in the power of Jesus in this day and generation of ours. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.